Welcome to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, March 6th, 2016. The Reverend Ron McHattie is preaching. The sermon for today is Finding Strength and Peace in Troubling Times, Coming to Terms with Mortality. The Old Testament reading is Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. And from the New Testament, the reading is Romans chapter 5, verses 12, and then verses 18 and 19.
So, two passages of Scripture that we don't oftentimes refer to on our Old Testament, our New Testament lesson this morning, as we move into this morning's topic, coming to terms with mortality. Regardless of what your perspective is upon the Genesis dialogue, the bottom line is what it's saying to us is, we're mortal, and we're not going to live forever. Most of us know that. You know, we do a lot in our society to try to avoid that, to try to stay forever young, but we are mortal. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Two people that we're aware of for sure in Scripture defied that. Anyone know who those individuals are? Remember them? Elijah is one of them. Enoch. Enoch and Elijah. What? So, you know, and we really don't know exactly what transpired except that, you know, things weren't normal as they come to an end. And, you know, age is something that constantly is catching up with us. Right at that table, as you go through the lattice work, to your left, Wednesday night, seated next to me was Cindy Major's oldest grandson. And he is in the second grade now. And right in the middle of dinner, he just looked at me and he said, "Pastor Ron, how old are you?" And I looked at him and I said, "Well, you know, in April, I turned 70, and he looked at me, and his mouth dropped, and it was, for him, it was a strange quietness. And I looked at him, I said, "That's pretty old, huh?" And he just kind of went, "Uh-huh." And I said, "Well, you know, I ask myself every morning when I get up and look in the mirror, how did I get this old?" But, you know, we all face that reality. We don't need scriptures, whether it be in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, that remind us that death is inevitable for each and every one of us. So when we talk about finding strength and peace that God desires for us, we have to also address this in the context of our physical deaths. And it's just not our own deaths, but the deaths of others that we hold dear. And as we work through this, I'm not trying to make light of any of these relationships. Please be mindful of that. Some of you, if you haven't had an opportunity to stay attuned to these messages back there by the Stephan Manor bulletin, there's a pamphlet, and in that pamphlet it has the sermon notes to date. Also, we've done some significant upgrading of the second hour service and for your ability to go online and go back and listen to tapes and messages. And as I've shared before, if you want to be a part of my weekly faith lifts, you can do that. And this particular message, I've put together four faith lifts on it. They won't start until we get to April, because I've been building on the topics that I've already had. But if you want to be part of that weekly mailing that I send out, just ron.mchattie@gmail.com, and just on it say, put me on the faith lift list. Scripture, though, also says to us that death is not only unavoidable, and we read about that in our Old Testament lesson. Doggone, I even changed the margins this last week, and it still didn't work. But Scripture shares with us that there's a worse fate. Doesn't say a lot about it in terms of its teachings, but it's laced four times. It's spoken of four times in the book of Revelation. And it refers to that worse fate as being the second death. The second death, basically in a very short, I trust, succinct definition is, it's going into whatever eternity is without God. And I'm not going to go on and try to elaborate on it. On one of my faith lists, I wrote about that one of the things that disturbs me about pastors and different people who sometimes write about heaven and hell is we have a great ability to say much more than what the Scriptures provide us. So I just think that the best way to look at it is that as we go into that next season of life, we go into it with the belief system that we've practiced in this life. If we have practiced a belief system that says that God doesn't exist, then we enter into that next realm of existence with that belief system, having not expecting anything, I guess, in a sense. And for many who don't believe in God, it's just the end. I mean, they're not expecting there to be any life afterwards. Most of us, whether we're Christian believers or not Christian believers, wrestle with our mortality, saying, is this all there is? There's got to be something more. So many people will argue that that's one of the arguments for the existence of the divine or of God. That there is this deep sense of lack of completion within each one of us that seems to haunt us, saying there's more to life than just this life. And again, we may not be able to talk about it, define it as well as we would like to, but whatever your belief system, if your belief system is that, yes, there is a life after this one, then we walk into that life with our knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, or we don't, or with our belief system in God. There are people who believe in God, but don't necessarily believe in Jesus Christ. And but the vast majority of us have this universal hope, and it's kind of addressed in Revelation. In Revelation 21, we read these words referring to God: He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things have passed away, and the new is coming. And I would say that that's a pretty universal hope. Joanne has been in different circumstances than I have, and much more intense, dealing with someone who's either died or dying. But I'd say that one of the most difficult times in ministry for me is when family members are saying to me and asking me, is everything okay with Joe? Or is everything okay with Ann? I mean, whoever the person's name might be. But this desperate desire to have the reassurance that everything is okay for the person that has died at that moment. And I don't know what Joanne's answer is. My answer is, you know, at this point in the game, it's between Joe and God. Some people would say that's not very compassionate, but don't have much more that I can say, especially if I don't know the person and I don't know their belief system. If they've been a Christian, then I can be a little bit more affirmative. I don't take the position of this is a great opportunity to try to bring someone to Jesus Christ. I know that there are pastors who really disagree with me on that, but I don't think that that's very loving and compassionate. I mean, I may want to come alongside of them later and begin developing a relationship and talk about their own understanding of their own life in relationship to God. But, you know, to make it a salvation moment, I wrestle with that, and I could be wrong. But that's just my own perspective. As Christians, we have this universal hope that there is a life after, that it is a life as God intended life to originally be before we messed it all up. And I don't care whether you believe in the original fall or you don't believe in the original fall. I mean, if you really want to get into a theological debate, we can get into it. The bottom line is that from my own personal experience, we all mess up enough that we don't have to blame it on anyone else. You know, I don't have to worry about blaming my present condition upon Adam. Ron McCatty is adequately responsible for the own mess that he's in. I don't have to blame it on anyone else. So, you know, there's that point of personal accountability. And in the context of that accountability, I either dismiss it and say, when I die, it's over. And, you know, I guess that you can find some sense of peace in that because you've run your course. You can also find a lot of anxiety in that in terms of looking back and say, I wish I had done things differently. You can go into it with a general belief in God. As Christians, we go into it in terms of saying that God's desire for Christ was for us to know God's eternal, steadfast love for us, and that the way that we best understand that is through the person of Christ. So as Christians, we say, I'm going to entrust my life to Jesus as a result. And so, you know, we, in many ways, stake our belief system on verses like John 14:6, where, verses like John 14:6, where Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And then there's John 5:24, very verily I tell you, anyone who hears my words and believes them, who sent me, has eternal life and does not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. So, you know, when we put all that together, as Christians, we say that we believe and we grieve, but we grieve like those, but we do not grieve like those who have no hope. And that's a significant difference. If you've been to a service that I've done while I've been here, and the person who died was a believer, a good example of one relatively recent was Ben Nunes. And I shared with the family the greatest gift, the last gift, and possibly the greatest gift that Ben gave to all of you was his gift of faith. And that gift of faith means that as you grieve for the sense of loss, you do so with the hope that was his, that whatever it looks like, he is now with Christ in the presence of God being made, being demonstrated through him. So, you know, there's an anchor there. And that anchor, it makes a huge amount of difference. And like I said, the reason why I begin wrestling with this whole topic of peace and strength is when I found in my own ministry and the ministry of others, individuals who I considered to be really strong believers come completely unglued during difficult times in their life, during tragedies in their life, and during deaths in their life. And asking myself, why? You know, either what I've practiced and preached for all of my life is not true, or we're missing something in terms of how we're presenting it. And that's the reason for this series. But we have to come to terms with mortality. We have to understand our faith in the context of death as well as life. Every one of us in this room, many of you are sitting beside a loved one. At some point in time, they're either going to grieve your loss or you're going to grieve their loss. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it unless Jesus returns from our belief system before we die. And for many believers, they say, well, that sounds great. For me, I go, man, read the text. It sounds like all hell's going to break out before Jesus comes back. Now, this is not in Scripture, okay, so don't go there. Figuratively, I'd rather be sitting in heaven in the bleachers watching it than going through it, because when the end comes, it doesn't look like it's going to be very pretty. The outcome in terms of the new earth and the new heaven, you know, we believe to be something amazing, but, I mean, we're involved in what we refer to as a spiritual warfare, so are we ready for it? If we really begin to see death as a new beginning rather than the end, and that's really critical. I mean, that also is substantial in terms of whether or not we can walk through those difficult times, especially the moments of death, with some sense of peace and strength. That's a place where we need to be. And we all know, we talked about it last week, life is not fair. Joanne has done one type of funeral that I probably will never do. I don't know. Have you ever had to do an infant? Okay. Now, that's a whole different experience. I mean, and I would say in that context, you really see the result of hope or lack of hope. Because I'd say that in the death of an infant, that's when the unfairness of life really comes crashing through. This is just not right. And anyone who's lost a child at any point in the game, even a child in terms of a young adult, one of the hardest things for people to wrestle with is the loss of a child. That's not the way it's supposed to work. Mom and dad are supposed to go first, not your children. So, we have those moments in life that are just really gut-wrenching. One of the things I discovered up in Yuba City was, and I don't think it was unique to Yuba City, I think it's fairly unique to farm communities, agricultural communities. I could not believe how many people I would run into, and as I got to know their life story, lost a child out on the country roads of their farms. I mean, it was just overwhelming. But, these kids learn how to drive at a really young age. If I grew up in that environment, I would probably be dead, because I would have been one of them that would have been out on those country roads going like an idiot. I already went like an idiot. But just how many people I would run into on a regular basis that somewhere in their past they had lost one of their children in an automobile accident out on the old country farm roads. It's just a reality of life. So there we are. Is God there able to help us? And the question is, do we believe this is the end or not the end? If we believe this isn't the end, no matter how painful the moments may be, we're able to pass through it with a sense of peace and ease as we put our trust in God, and especially if the other person has also put their trust in God. It makes it a lot easier to walk through that. But it's a real wrestling. I jotted in your sermon notes a quote, I thought it was wonderful, by Henry Nouwen, and he talks about, in the mystery of our lives, there's all these definitions of success. And in the mysteries of all those definitions of success, even as believers, we oftentimes find ourselves holding on to them tighter than we know we ought to. And the tighter we hold on to the stuff of our life to give us meaning and direction, the more difficult our lives become. When we get into those tough moments. The faithlet that I was working on last night, I was reflecting on the number of times I've driven home from a situation, and I've been dealing with a person who basically is now destitute. They've lost everything. And realizing that even if I was a billionaire, I wouldn't have enough money to try to help fill the void that they currently have in their life. And then asking myself the question, if I was at that place in my own life, would Jesus be enough? Would Jesus be enough? And where I want to be, and where I desire for all of you to be, is for all of us to be able to say, yes, if I lost it all, Jesus would be enough. Why? Because this is not the end. I'm not defined by this moment in time. I'm defined by eternity, which is embraced by God's love. And I know that God has prepared another life for me. That changes everything. Can I explain that life to you completely? No. This is how I kind of view death. Okay? As a child, standing next to one of my parents, who in this case is God, on a platform, getting ready to get into a roller coaster. And that moment of dying is like that roller coaster life, but getting off of it, and I know that some of you won't identify in this part, the exhilaration of, I made it, and this is phenomenal. Melinda doesn't believe that, do you? She's still frozen on the platform. Saying, this is the worst example you have ever given in a sermon. But there is that moment, and we either go through the moment with God in Jesus Christ, or we don't go through the moment with God in Jesus Christ. And I think that we have to keep on constantly challenging ourselves. Are we causing ourselves to be more tied to this earth than what we should? You know, the old spiritual, I'm just passing through. There's so much truth in that. Can we own that? Does it mean that everything else in our life is insignificant? But it basically is nothing. It basically is nothing in comparison. Can we lose it all? It still remain focused on saying, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Paul in Philippians 3:20 refers to us as citizens in heaven, that our citizenship is in heaven. And if we can really grasp that, I think that we begin coming to terms with the strength and the peace that God desires for us to know in our lives. Are we first and foremost a citizen in heaven? Or in Jesus' own words, you're my friends. You're my friends. Many of you weren't at the service, but Elizabeth Gibson's service turned out to be... I was really blessed in Elizabeth Gibson's service. One of her closest friends was Dottie. And... Dottie shared some very brief words on friendship. And how much she enjoyed hearing Elizabeth say to her, she's my friend. she's my friend. And that Elizabeth now was in a relationship with God where Jesus' words were coming through in a way that she had never experienced before, and Jesus saying, she's my friend. She's my friend. And hopefully, as we go through these very difficult times in our life, that's what we can be mindful of, is that we are God's friends. We go through those moments in our lives, yes, but this is what the table is all about. This is what the upcoming Holy Week is all about. Jesus saying to us, this is the demonstration. You're my friends. And there are those difficult moments. But you can know my strength, you can know my peace, if you walk through the moment with me. If you walk through the moment with me. Or, let's put it another way, you permit me to walk through the moment with you. Joanne, you want to come?
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California. Or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.